Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I invite you to picture with me a scene in a movie where a man is standing at the bottom of a sheer rock cliff. Now, he needs to get up to the top, and there is a slow way around, but who would ever do that? What kind of a movie would that make? So, of course, he has one of those ropes that has the claw thing on it, and he throws it up to the top, and he secures it, and he makes sure that it's not going anywhere. He tugs on it, and then he rappels up the rock. The lesson? The more securely anchored people are in where they're going, the safer the journey getting there. I believe that the end of the book of Ruth, and we're finishing up our Ruth series today, the end of the book of Ruth paints a picture that's much more about where things are going in the future than where they've been in the past or even what's happening right then in the present. So walk with me through some of those last verses in the book of Ruth. Verse 13. The love story that we've been working through these last couple of weeks is complete. Boaz and Ruth are married with their marriage on a rock-solid legal ground and foundation. Did you notice how the author phrased things when informing us that Ruth became pregnant? It says that the Lord enabled her to conceive. I'll bet that was Ruth and Naomi's perspective as well. The Lord enabled her. After what they'd been through, they'd learned that you don't take anything for granted. Having children was not assumed, it was appreciated and received as a gift from the gracious Lord. Listen to this letter that David Shepherd wrote to his friend Larry Crabb. Faith, as I am growing to understand it more, is about looking beyond my circumstances to a person. To have faith in better circumstances, even in God creating better circumstances, is not true faith. I want to be the kind of man who, no matter what happens, still yearns to be intimately involved in kingdom living and still willing to take another risk just because it delights him for me to do so. Remember the risk that Naomi was willing to take with Ruth, even after having been hurt so badly by life? It's because she was already starting to be anchored in the future. And so here we see having a family not as something expected from life or even from God, but as a gift. When people see that Naomi has a son again, technically a grandson, they join in praising God. And look where the focus is. It's all on the future. May your grandson become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Who will do that? Well, the women said that this new baby was going to renew Naomi, but were they right? Is that true? Not exactly. If you place your hope in anything less than eternal, you're eventually going to be disappointed. Naomi had already learned that lesson. When her dreams were of her husband or of her sons, her dreams eventually shattered. It's only when you look up, look out into the future that God has prepared for us, that your youth gets renewed like the eagles. God is the one who renews and sustains us. He loves to bless us with wonderful gifts in this life, like this new baby. But we best not confuse the gift with the giver, because the gifts won't last forever, but the giver will. Look at the picture painted in verse 16. Naomi is holding her grandson Obed in her arms and rocking him. Talk about a dream come true from where the book started. But it's a different kind of dream than where the book started. Do you suppose that a part of Naomi right now wished she had her husband Elimelech and her sons Mahlon and Chilion with her? Was this a bittersweet moment for her or one of joy? I think it depends completely on where she was looking. I never used to have it, but I've developed a bad case of acrophobia, fear of heights. So now, if I'm doing any mountain hiking or even just climbing a ladder, I've got to look at where I'm going instead of where I am or where I just was. If I look down or look at where I've been, fear comes in waves. I think that rocking Obed in her lap was a joyful experience for Naomi, not a bittersweet one, because I believe Naomi was living into the future. She was looking ahead to the God who sustains her, not behind at what had happened. She was relying on the presence of God, not on the circumstances around her. The more securely anchored a person is in where they're going, the safer and more joyful the journey is in getting there. So where does the book of Ruth end? Totally back to the future. It tells us not once but twice that Obed would eventually become the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. Let's ponder that for just a little while. Naomi, washed up Naomi, broken down Naomi, beaten up by life Naomi. Naomi, who just a couple chapters ago was still referring to herself as the dead. Naomi became the great-great-grandmother of King David. And as if that's not future-oriented enough, there's nobody in the Old Testament who paves the way for the Messiah, for Jesus, more than David. The promise of a Messiah was first given to David. David is mentioned by the angels at Christmas when Jesus was born. David is all about the future because he points us to Jesus. And think about this. Ruth almost certainly, and maybe Naomi too, but Ruth almost certainly would have lived to meet David. When David was growing up, I'm willing to bet that his great-grandmother Ruth was telling him stories. I knew two of my great-grandparents. My kids knew a couple of their great-grandparents. My granddaughters right now know a few of their great-grandparents. And so I'm willing to bet that Ruth got to meet David before she died. Imagine the stories of how gracious God was, Ruth would have told him. Can you imagine how blessed Ruth must have felt? God used all those tragedies to bring Ruth into the community of the faithful. Ruth must have felt like a diamond in the rough, like the needle in the haystack that somebody actually sought out. If you remember, she was from Moab. And according to Deuteronomy, nobody from the enemy nation of Moab was allowed to worship with the Israelites all the way down to the 10th generation. King David, the most passionate worshiper in the Old Testament, was only the 4th generation, and he was part Moabite. Talk about grace. Talk about free gifts overcoming the law. God has every last person on the planet in his sights. We never need to worry about that. God desires that every person alive be saved, that they come to know him personally and become a part of a community of faith and hope. One more thing. Did you notice where the genealogy started? It's in verse 18. This, then, is the family line of Perez. Perez is a very odd place to start. Because if they'd just gone back one more generation, they would have hit Judah, much more well-known. Or another generation, and they would have hit Jacob, Israel. We talked about Perez last week, and this is the second time in the book that he's mentioned. So why start with Perez? Because Perez is another symbol of God's grace. except for the sovereignty of God, Perez never would have even been born. Perez came about, we talked about this last week, as the result of his mother pretending to be a prostitute and his dad was his grandfather. Can you imagine anyone less likely to be used by God than Perez and Ruth, an illegitimate child from an incredibly dysfunctional, even incestuous family on the one hand, and a previously a childless widow from Moab on the other hand? And yet, both of them are in the genealogy not only of David, but of Jesus. And if you open up the New Testament to the first chapter of the first book, Perez and Ruth are both mentioned there. What does that tell us? Not only that we're to be solidly anchored in the future, but that God looks at things that way too. When God looks at us, he's thinking more about the future than about our past. And so whatever our past may have been, he's focused on what can be. He's bringing beauty from ashes. He brings life from the grave, and nobody's ineligible. This series from the book of Ruth has been all about hope in the shadow of a cross. If we're going to talk about a hope that's bigger and more substantive than just wishful thinking, then it will have to be available to everyone, regardless of their circumstances. It's got to be a hope that's equally available to the sick, to the poor, to the lonely, to the outcast, to the unnoticed, the grieving, and you fill in the blank. Hope in a 401k automatically exempts most of the world. That's my biggest gripe about the prosperity gospel, is that it only applies to a handful of people on the planet. Most of the world are, it's like, well, that doesn't apply to me. A circumstantial hope is no hope at all, because if our circumstances change, the hope goes poof. We need a hope that Naomi and Ruth are eligible for, and that's exactly what we have. The more securely anchored we are in God's eternal promises, the more comfort and joy we experience here, regardless of our circumstances. Imagine learning one day that you just lost your job, finding out the next day that your car has been stolen, and then discovering the day after that that you have diabetes. And after all of that, responding, I'm surrounded and bothered by troubles, but I'm not demoralized. I've been spiritually terrorized, but God has not left my side. Imagine, after years of financial comfort, being forced to sell your large house because you can't make payments and moving into a trailer, and then saying, cramped conditions, they don't get me down. They only remind me of the spacious living conditions ahead. It's what I trust in but don't see that keeps me going. Do you suppose a few ruts in the road or rocks in the path are going to stop me? Imagine facing another 20 years or so at an unfulfilling, tedious job, having a spouse you constantly argue with or ignore, and watching your three kids all take difficult and painful paths, and then saying, when the time comes, I'll be plenty ready to exchange exile for homecoming. But neither exile nor homecoming is the main thing. Cheerfully pleasing God is the main thing, and that's what I want to do, regardless of circumstances. Would a person be crazy to talk like that? Is that kind of perspective completely unrealistic? Well, the specific scenarios that I asked you to imagine are all contemporary, but the quotes are taken directly from 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, the Message version, by Eugene Peterson, talking about the Apostle Paul. Paul is the one who said every one of those things. He didn't gain such a perspective overnight, and neither will we, but he got there, and so did Naomi, and so can we. Need some more encouragement? I remember years ago getting a note from a congregational member that said, God has blessed me so much through my lupus that I'm delighted. Suffering is actually of great benefit, not to be so avoided after all. I actually pray that I will be made worthy of it and get and give all that God has intended for me. And I got this note from last Sunday here. I am not a human being going through a temporary spiritual experience. I'm a spiritual being going through a temporary human experience. How do you get so solidly anchored in the future of eternity with God, where there is no more suffering, that you don't escape this life, but you approach it with even more gusto and endurance? Well, it isn't easy, but it is possible, and it comes through trial and hardship and honesty and mourning when you're in the middle of trial and hardship. That's how it comes. And it also comes by trusting that God is always good. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. When God seems most absent from us, He's doing His most important work in us. Just know that when God allows suffering in our lives, it's not because He's absent, it's not because He's weak, and it's not because He doesn't care. He loves us to death, His death, and He is always working and working with our best interests in mind. Jesus is right now preparing a place for us in heaven, and He's preparing for us to go there. As Crabbe says, without trials, only spoiled brats would enter heaven. And that would turn heaven into hell. I don't know that I can wrap things up any more appropriately than by sharing these words from an anonymous soldier during the Civil War. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might humbly learn to obey. I asked for help that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost in spite of myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. In just a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand if you would like some prayer as it relates to this series that we've been in the middle of. I'm going to ask anyone standing near you to just put a hand on you, on your shoulder or something, and I'll pray over all of us who desire to stand. I honestly don't want everyone in the room to stand just because somebody else is, because some of you may already be where I'm talking about, and others may not be ready for it. But if you would like a hope that is secured in the future, so that the trials and circumstances of life don't bury you, that there's joy even in the midst of the suffering, then I invite you to stand. If you would like to have God anchor you more securely in the future that He's prepared for you, then I invite you to stand where you are now, and I'd love to pray for you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your grace and Your power in our lives. We thank You for those who are standing on their feet and all those who are standing in their hearts. We thank You for those who are watching online and who are raising their hand and saying, "Me too, Lord." We pray, Lord Jesus, that You would grant that kind of hope that does not disappoint, because it is grounded in the eternal promises of God that nothing can stop. We pray, Lord Jesus, that in the hardships of life, your love for us would sustain us and carry us through everything that might happen. And we pray this in the mighty and eternal and powerful name of Jesus himself. Amen.